And so the Word of God then becomes a very good place to apply this to the flow of life, because the narrative, the story that we have in front of us, the data is true, which is often not true when you're engaging with people. So, as we think about this, then we look at how God is using situations to expose what is in our heart through our actions and emotions. And so we look at this three-tree model that shows us how God is at work in our life situations. And as we respond to those situations, then we are able to more clearly, with the Word of God, understand what we believe and what we want, and how those things are interfacing and engaging in a dynamic that then produces how we feel and what we do. Now, one of the things that was important in our study together is to remember that we were born sinners, and as a result, our hearts are deceitful and difficult to penetrate. But God has provided His Word and Spirit to discern them. And so we were born sinners. Our hearts, our inner persons, have that remaining sin in us that tends to deceive us and so on. And so we have to be very careful, and sometimes you'll hear people say, well, just trust your heart. And you know, I just want to say, don't do that. Change your heart. Diagnose your heart. And in some sense, listen to what your heart is saying, because you experience that in the words that flow through your mind. But we have been born sinners, and so our hearts are deceitful and difficult to penetrate. But we have the Word of God, which is able to actually penetrate, which is able to get into our deepest inner thoughts. But now for a Christian working through this, now this is a place to pause and say, one of the things that we assert is that this is not merely the way Christians work. This is what it means to be human. That's why we begin with Eve in the garden before the fall. All human beings function this way. In fact, I believe that we function this way because we are made in God's image, and therefore God ultimately in some way, His actions and His emotions flow out of what God knows to be true and what God desires. All sinless, all perfect, holy, just, right, and good. And having been made in His image, this is part of that image. And all human beings function this way. Lost people function this way. Their actions, their emotions flow out of what they believe to be true, whether they're true or not. That has nothing to do. Your heart will simply generate desires leading to actions and emotions based on all kinds of lies, if you let it. And so that's an important aspect. This is an illustration of that. For several years, I traveled to India, and I taught this class a couple of times in different parts of India. And in our partner church in Bangalore, there was a Hindu temple 200 yards away. And in the beginning, the priest there would take the loudspeakers and point it at us, and while we were teaching, blare Hindu music, Hindu verses, Hindu prayers, and you just had to learn to tune it out. But I mean, loudspeaker would cover because he had the right to do so. And so pastor of the church went to him, talked to him, began to cultivate a relationship, and then invited him to the class. I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be very interesting. Here is a man who, in this whole region of Bangalore, he is the highest Hindu priest. And he's head of his temple. He is the fourth generation priest. And so his father, his father's father, and so on. But he can't read. He's illiterate. Everything he knows by rote, by memory. And he came and he sat and we gave him the notes in the local dialect. And I taught, and he would kind of come and go in some of the other classes, but it always seemed like he would find out, and we would work through this material, and put the illustrations up, and we get to the end of a course, and it was difficult. When you're teaching there, because there's so many, there's over 1,100 official languages in India. And so when you're teaching, even in a fairly small district, you'll have multiple languages. We had 5 languages. And so there's a primary sort of official language. And so I would speak in English, maybe a tenth of the room can understand me directly. My translator's translating into the local primary language. And then sitting around the room in different clusters are people who speak other languages. And so the translator for them has his back to us. He's listening to the English and the local dialect, and then he's so I speak, my translator speaks, and then 5 people speak. Now, I don't have to worry about them, but it constantly feels like you're talking over this hubbub in the room that actually runs on a rhythm. Speak, 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 speak. And you have to learn to ignore that and just talk. And it's an interesting situation to teach. And here sits that Hindu priest beside pastor and taking it all in and looking, and occasionally just, you know, he gets up at the end, he goes to the pastor. We have a at the end where we hand out certificates and so on, and he asks for permission to speak. And boy, pastor's going, well, this, should I or shouldn't I? So he came to our leader and said, should I? He said, well, sure, because if he says something really wrong, then we'll just counter it. And he stood up, and they were, of course, translating back into English for those of us who were English speakers. And this Hindu priest stood up and said, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in your God. But he said, one thing I will tell you. What this man has taught in this course is absolutely the way I work and the way every Hindu person I've ever worked with operates. He said, whether this comes from the Bible or not, this is true. Even an unbeliever could recognize that when he heard it in this form and in this way, could understand that, you're kidding me. This explains people. And that was his closing statement. He said, I don't know how you know this, but this explains people. And of course, we responded by saying, we know this because this is what the Word of God teaches us. This is not human derived. This is God revealed. And so he continued to come to the class. I don't know if he's ever been converted. That would be one of those Saul to Paul conversions, you know. But so this functions in your neighbor who's an unbeliever, your children. It functions everywhere. These are the way people are. But when we are converted, our hearts are circumcised by the Spirit and cut away from the flesh. So one of the things that we will review further, so this is introduction, is that when we are converted, the scriptures tell us that our old person is circumcised and cut apart so that the old person does not have to control us as it did before we were converted. And God has put a new person, it's the way the Bible talks about it as well, new creation, new person, a new spirit. There's all kinds of different ways in which the Bible describes the coming of the Spirit and the bringing to life the us that was dead, separated from the life of God. And so we were born sinners with deceitful hearts that absolutely controlled us. But when we are converted, the work of the Spirit, the application of the cross to our life, does circumcision. It cuts us away. This is the Bible's model for it. This is the Bible's imagery for it. So that the old person that still resides as a part of our memories and our internal functions and so on does not have to control us. And so I like to illustrate it this way. Before we were converted, here our old person absolutely controlled us. But through the circumcision work of the cross, the application of the cross by the Spirit to us, He has cut that. So though it remains, we have remaining sin in us, it does not have to control us. And in fact, more and more we grow in holiness, the more and more we are controlled by the Spirit, by righteousness and by right thinking and so on. And so conversion then makes possible, gives us the potential to walk with God, to think with the mind of Christ and so on. So that the old person we used to be does not have to control us. And when we were converted, we were placed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus so that sin through the flesh no longer has to control us. And the key is, who do you yield to in Romans 6? Now, One of the difficulties is that many people are not taught, new believers are not taught Romans 6 and 7 and 8 in a way that prepares them, launches them, frames their understanding of the Christian life so that they know how to overcome sin. And so Romans 6 deals with, you are not the old person you used to be. And Romans 7 then deals with the issue of trying to live by law. It's not coming up. Okay, so we must not resort to living by the law, which is weakened by the flesh and sin, so that it cannot produce obedience. And so one of the things that is important for understanding the heart is that if you know, I've drawn these two circles up here. We threatened to put two hula hoops up here so I can stand in them. But, you know, here is the old realm in which we grew up, in which before we were converted. At our conversion, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we are raised to walk in newness of life, pictured for us by baptism. This is the new person you are becoming. There you were dead, you were under law. Now you are alive and you are under grace. There you were a son of Satan, you were disobedient in all things, you were empowered by the spirit of the age. Here you're a child of God, you are empowered by the Spirit, you are part of the new creation, the new age that's coming. How many of you learned that in the first year of your Christian life? My hand is up, but it's not up. Right? That is not something that we are taught. And yet it is fundamental when you're working through Romans. Romans 1 to 5 talks about sin. It talks about justification and our right standing with God. It gives us the two men, Adam, the new Adam and the old Adam, the Lord Jesus and the first Adam. And then immediately moves into, so this is what this means. And so Romans 6, 7 then deal with what about the old? Romans 6, the old realm. Romans 7, the old law. Romans 8, we are alive in Christ through the Spirit so that we are sons of God. However, there's a struggle, isn't there? Even in Romans 8, we are still a part of this old creation, just like creation. And creation is groaning under the fall and fallenness and sin, anticipating the day when the sons of God will come into their full glory and creation will reach its full glory. And the Spirit who indwells within us is also groaning. So you see those three: creation groans, the Spirit groans, and we groan. Why? Because though we are of the new, from the new, living in the new, we are here. And so that, so it's not so much a struggle between, well, I grew up with the two dogs. You know, there's two dogs inside you, and the one you feed the most is the one's going to win. You know, it's an old Indian saying. And it's not that so much. It's understanding these two spheres, these two realms, the old and the new. And so if we try then to live righteous lives by keeping law, by living by rules, what realm are we in? Is that the realm of here? What's this realm? This realm is grace, the empowering of God by faith. But if I'm trying to live by rules, where am I? Where am I putting myself? I'm putting myself right back here. So I'm putting myself under law with the effect that now I am empowering the flesh because I'm in this realm. And in fact, Romans 7 says that when we try to live by law, the law has the effect of stirring up what is forbidden. I didn't know anything about coveting until I read, "Thou shalt not covet." And then, coveting all stirred up inside of me, Paul writes. I think it's interesting that he writes that in Romans 7, then turns right around in Philippians and says, "I have learned the secret of contentment." From coveting to contentment in Paul's own life. And so, so in this realm, when we try to put ourselves back under the law, it's going to stir up all of this. And so a person who's, "Oh, the things that I shouldn't do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do." That should not be the universal experience of Christians. People who, that's their experience, at the end of Romans 7, they're over here. They know, and there's the convicting of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, and all that goes on over here because I'm living in the overlap of these two realms. But if I put myself under law, here I am. I know what I ought to do, but I don't. I know what I shouldn't do, but I do. And it's because I'm trying to live by law. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't stay in Romans 7. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was wrong. Get into Romans 8. Stop living that way. Now, it's supposed to be Sunday school, and I'm not doing real good at Sunday school tone. I'm never very good at Sunday school tone. But anyway, so what we are looking then is, as we read our New Testaments and see that we are a part of this new creation, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And how does one translation say it? The old is gone, the new has come. You believe that? Do you? And does it affect then what you want, desire, trust, treasure? Does it affect what you choose to do? Does it affect your emotions, your feelings? Does that truth? And that's what Paul expects. It's not until chapter 12 that he gets into practical outworking of old creation, new creation stuff, Jew and Gentile stuff. And it begins how? I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? Yeah. As a crucified living person. What does it mean to have been crucified and now living? What is he saying? Present your bodies as part of the resurrection, part of the new creation. See, that text is saying so much more than our sort of thin, you know, when I think of something on the surface, I usually think of something scummy. So, sorry. Well, so those were some of the important parts. We talked about a diagnosis, what's going on. But then our hearts are embedded. They're embedded in us. They're embedded in our bodies. They're embedded in the world. And they're embedded in the new creation. You have a life from, you have a life that is hidden in Christ, in God, in heaven. And when Christ comes, that life will come to, will be manifested. What is now hidden in some way, we will go, oh, there it is. There it is. My hidden life in heaven. Now indwelling in a glorified body in a new creation. Well, this is kind of a different way of thinking about the Christian life. Is my thing keeps freezing up here. Okay. So, though we have been raised with Christ spiritually, we still live in our earthly bodies of flesh in the fallen world of the flesh. And through the flesh, through the world, our hearts are tempted to sin. That's our situations. So what the Bible tells us to do then is that we must live by faith. That what God tells us in His promises and in His principles is true. As you have received Jesus Christ. How did you receive Jesus Christ? By faith. So walk in Him. Have your manner of life. Have your lifestyle. By faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, faith is simply believing what is true. It is a God-given gift that we are to cultivate by engagement with God's Word so that we more and more believe to these what the Bible tells us is true. Do you believe that you have died with Christ and have been raised with Him to walk in new life? You know that. I've said this so many times, it's almost become trite. But for some of our new folks, counselees will tell me all the time, well, I believe what the Bible says, I just have a difficult time doing it. No, sorry, James won't let you do that. Book of James. You do what you really believe. Well, what's the trouble for a Christian? Well, they know what's right, they just don't believe it. I know what the Bible says, but fundamentally I just really don't believe it. How do I know that? Because you don't live it. You don't live it. So the power of this then is that we can take our actions and emotions and ask questions because out of our heart, our words speak what's in our heart. And so the power of counseling is that it is word ministry in that it engages the person with questions and answers and words, and the person responds with answers and words and stories and narratives. And those words then are how a person begins to be transformed, because then the Word of God critiques, reinforces, corrects, transforms, and we begin to think differently. We put off the old and we put on the new. And in biblical counseling, sometimes we stop there, right? That's the human, that's the dynamic. You stop doing the old and you replace it by start doing the new. What's left out? Tell me. Right in the verse. What's left out? You can pull your mask down and shout at me. The renewing of your mind. What does that mean? That means to begin to change how you think. Change what you believe. Change what you want. That then And I've illustrated when we taught through Ephesians on the thief, right? The thief. If a person just stops stealing and goes to work, he's just changed his employment. But Paul says we're to stop stealing and we're to work with our own hands in order to give. Because the thief steals because he's covetous. He's taking. It's for himself. But renewing the heart means I go to work, so I put on the right thing, but I do so for the right reasons, so that I might have in order to give. A renewing of the mind. And any life transformation, any theory or philosophy or teaching on the Christian life that does not have these elements in them is going to fail. It's going to create a place where people will fall into a hole. And one of the great things about reading The Holy War by John Bunyan, Bunyan is known for Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote a similar book called The Holy War. A lot of people don't know it. I think it's better than Pilgrim's Progress, but it's more newer. But it's amazing the insights into how people work according to the Scriptures. And then he puts it, like he did Pilgrim's Progress, he puts it into this analogy, this allegory. And it's extremely helpful. And one of the things that he does in there is he shows us that if the heart, if man's soul, is not properly taught, therefore there are gates, there are bulwarks, there are places where the enemy can come in and tempt and test and try and even gain the victory. So Bunyan was helping us to understand that there are multiple pieces. There is no single key to the Christian life. There's all that the New Testament has taught us about the death and resurrection of Christ and what it means to us. Well, it's live by faith. That what God tells us and what God promises us is true. And because sin is not in our master, we must not yield our bodies to sin so that it does not master us, but rather yield our bodies to God who is our master. And so the fundamental thing in Romans 6 is who do you yield to? Don't you know you've been died to Christ? Don't you know you've been raised with Him in newness of life? You have to know these things. You have to believe these things. Reckon them to be true to you. Right? Don't you know? Reckon them. That's the believe step. Then there is there's the responsibility to work this out. So whoever you yield yourself to will be your master, whether sin unto death or righteousness unto life. And so, who's your master? Who's your master? The master is the one that you regularly present yourself to, the members of your body, present them to, so that that controls you. Whether it's heart desires, whether it's heart idols, whether it's physical sensations, physical temptations. But if you regularly yield yourself to righteousness, then God is your master, and there will be increasing righteousness. Maybe not, Swindoll's famous old book, three steps forward, one step back. It'll be like that, but on a path trajectory the way God has laid it out for us. So we must, let's turn then. One of the questions that we are asked quite a bit then is about this idea of the old and the new, and how does it work itself out. In Galatians 3, verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 11, there's no way I'm going to do an exposition, but what I want to do is show you a model that helps us think about. This is a difficult text to exegete. And again, my sort of hero in exposition, John Stott, helps a lot with thinking through this. He doesn't get caught up in the old nature and new nature. It's old person, new person. It's old realm, new realm. Does such a marvelous job in Romans 6, 7, and 8 in a book you can't get. Men made new. People like me are buying them up like crazy. The last time I looked at Amazon, if you wanted a paperback version, well-used, men-made new is now costing about $40 or $50. Little thin paperback. So market reality is taking over. But one of the things that Galatians 3 does and that Paul is doing here is he's overlaying two templates. So we have redemptive history. We have before Christ and after Christ. And so we have this old and new, which are separated by the cross. And so in redemptive history, Paul sees the old, sees this old as being a time. And so he can think of the old covenant, the old realm, the old time. We think of it largely as the Old Testament. For thinking in turn, but it's everything that happened before the. And then we use the cross to represent the Christ event, the coming of Christ in the incarnation, his death, resurrection, and ascension. So we use the cross to symbolize that. But the cross also more narrowly in his death and resurrection. And so at the cross, the new began. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he brought the new creation, the resurrection life, into this old realm. He did. That's what the resurrection did. And it began the unfolding of the new. Now, the old, in a sense, is continuing, but there will come a day where the old will be dissolved and it will go away and the new will have arrived. It will come in which righteousness dwells. And so there is this realm of being in Christ, the realm of the Spirit, the realm of being under grace. And so there is a time before the cross in human history, redemptive history, and then there is a time after the cross. That was under law. This is under grace. And it's in a timeline, right? We live in the age of grace. We live in the new age. We live in the, it's funny how you almost can't use that phrase anymore, but still a good phrase. And so on. So my circles up here have a history aspect. And Paul uses that in Galatians. But then he interweaves your personal history. Because right in mixed in with that, then he will refer to before faith came. And this is what spins up expositors and exegetes. Is he saying that in the old there was no faith? Right? Because he says when Christ came, then begins all. And then he says when faith came, This is ended and this is begun. And if you're not careful then, you're still trying to live in this redemptive history timeline. That's not what he's doing. Paul is saying your personal timeline is similar to history. There is when you were a sinner and before you were converted. I use the cross here to refer to your conversion. And now, excuse me. Now we are in Christ, we're in the realm of the Spirit, and we are under grace. And the Bible word for us is we are a saint. We are a saint. Now, for those of you who are new, sort of fasten your seatbelt, put on your crash helmet. With one exception in the New Testament, Christians are never called sinners. Did you know that? Never happens. Paul, using a historical present, says that I am the chiefest of sinners. But the narrative around it is pointing back to when he persecuted the church. Because a sinner is your identity. It's who you are. And it's who you were before you became a Christian. I haven't found any New Testament book that says to the sinners at Rome, to the sinners at Galatia. Doesn't happen. What does it say? Every time. What? Saints. Now don't think people who have reached a certain elevated, these are simply all believers. Paul has several ways to refer to believers. In Christ, positionally. Saints, meaning you are set apart ones. Set apart from what? Well, we usually say sanctified and they're set apart from sin. Careful, because as often Paul is using the word saint as one set apart from the old creation, from the old person. So, now don't mishear me. I am not teaching Christian perfectionism. Okay? But what I am teaching is the fact that we are saints who sin, but we are not sinners. We don't live in that realm, and we have a different identity. And I think the constant talk to Christians about being a sinner is undermining the power of grace by the Spirit. It is teaching us something that isn't true. And therefore, we are empowering the old and weakening the new. I am a saint. I am in Christ. I am in the realm of the Spirit. I am under grace. I have the power of God to overcome this world. I have the power of God to overcome temptation. I don't always. And once again, because we don't teach Romans 6, 7, and 8, because we don't teach Galatians 3, because believers are often taught wrong things. If you're taught a wrong thing, what's the effect? Yeah. Wrong behavior, wrong beliefs, wrong wants. And at the end of the day, you will live in folly and sin. Just like the world. You will be almost indistinguishable. So when you're working through Galatians 3, then you have this when Christ came, and then you have this when faith came. And Paul means, remember, some of you are too young, you probably never even seen these. You know, the overhead projectors with the plastic overlays? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, most of us are old enough to know what I'm talking about. But right, it was really fun to build, when I used to teach stuff like this, and had to do it on transparencies. You know, I had the little, you had the piece of plastic on the bottom, and then you had the little overlays, and I mean, it was animated, right? It was just hand animated. And then you could put the stack. This is what Paul's doing. Verbally, Paul is using two transparent overlays to overlay one another and to say, just as history was like this till Christ came, then your personal history is like this until faith came. And the realities of the old and the realities of the new in the timeline that's easy to see are actually still the timelines that are not so easy to see inside you in your participation in the power of the heavenlies. Well, if all this is true, why do we sin? Why do we struggle with the flesh? Why do we do that? And again, models can help explain things, but they aren't the reality they explain. We all understand that, right? Had real difficulty with this in China. Because many, many questions were assuming that the model can completely represent reality. And it doesn't. Most of us grew up with the idea that an atom is made up of electrons that whirl around a nucleus that has, you know, a positive and negative charge on the has proton, neutron in the middle. Okay, that's an okay to teach. What would you teach that? Maybe up to This is a scientist sitting here. Yeah, kindergartners, maybe fourth grade, depending on, I guess, your level of education. Okay, right. But we know now that that is a simple representation of a much more complex reality. And what if none of that's actually the reality? What if we live in a hologram? Get my theory of reality. But anyway, our struggle in the flesh. So when I put this up, I mean for it to be not the reality, but a simple representation of the reality, okay? It's, you said it, for kindergartners. Okay, so here is the fallen world, the old realm, the flesh, where we are under law. And by the way, when we say law here, I'm not talking about the moral law per se, but whether we're under a legal system. That legal system may come out of creation, it may come out of conscience, it may come out of culture, or it may come out of the Word of God in the commandments. But it is a system of the old. And in that old, we are an old sinner. And now that faith has come and the cross is applied to our life, we are therefore placed in Christ. We are in Him. That's a spiritual reality. We are joined to Him. We have His life in us by the Spirit who indwelled us. And by the way, in our regeneration, if the resurrection is how the new creation came into the old creation through the resurrection of Jesus, then the new creation comes into each one of believers at their regeneration, at their being raised from spiritual death. And now you are participating in Christ's resurrection because you have the life of God in you through the Spirit. And now you are alive in Him and you are a new creature. You are part of the new creation. If you're inclined to read something very difficult, take a look at Gerhardus Voss, Eschatology of St. Paul. It, big, thick tome in English, but written in Dutch grammar. So it was quite the read. And so we are new saints in this. But you can see where the problem is going to be. It's right there. Because you see how the background green circle is, the old is continuing. It's the background, it's the world, it's the flesh. It's the old in which we live. This is why John says, in the world are those things, right? But the problem is we are still living in the world. We're still living in the flesh. We're still living in the realm of the flesh. We're still living in fleshed, in human bodies. And one of the great things about the new creation, when the new creation comes, when Jesus comes, and all things are made new, you will receive a glorified body. We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The old will fall away, and mortality will put on immortality, and this old body will put on a new body. And it will be this, but different, in the same way that a seed and a plant are the same, but different. You will be you, and you will be you in your body. But it'll be a perfect new creation from heaven, but really you. Kind of body. But our problem is that we are now living in this area of tension. I hope you can. In this area right here, is that showing up? Yep, it is. Wonder of wonders. You can see here we are, the new saint. We are still living in this fallen world. And right there is where the conflict is taking place. And that helps us understand Paul's teaching to marry it to James, which would have preceded Paul, and 1 John, which would have been after Paul was dead. And to see all that coming together consistently and coherently into an understanding of the Christian life, the old and the new. I think I'm going to stop there. We'll talk about how do then we map the three tree model over the two realms model, because it actually can be done next week.